This morning we come to the shortest book in the New Testament, 2 John, written, of course, by the Apostle John, who at this time was about 100 years of age, an old guy. And he writes in verse 1, "The elder," and indeed he was, "unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." Now, this is a very unique book, not only because of its brevity, but because he is writing to a lady. He writes unto the elect lady and to her children. Who is this elect lady? The identity of this lady is controversial. Bible teachers and Bible scholars are pretty evenly divided concerning her identity. There are those that say that she was indeed a woman, an acquaintance, a friend of the Apostle John's that he's writing to, and he's also addressing her children. Others say, no, the elect lady is a church, a congregation. For you see, we are elect, and we are the bride of Christ. And the children would be those who have come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the ministry of that church. Now, I'm not sure, personally, which view is correct. It doesn't bother me, though, because it doesn't matter at all. Either way, if John be writing to an individual lady and her children, or if John be addressing the church, a congregation, the same truths, the same principles apply. So John is writing to the elect lady and her children, whomever she may be. And he says in verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." Oh, I rejoiced greatly when I found your children walking in truth. In fact, if you turn a page and go to 3 John, John would say in this little letter, he says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So both in verse 4 of 3 John and in verse 4 of 2 John, John declares there is great joy. In fact, he says there is no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in the truth. At this point in my life, at the ripe old age of 43, I have concluded that John is right. There is nothing that brings as much joy as seeing your children walk in truth. There's no deeper delight, no greater joy. Nothing compares to seeing your children walk in truth. It's the greatest joy possible. There at the soccer game yesterday, as Benny was playing, Peter John came to watch his younger brother, and we stood there and watched the game go on. And we began to talk about some Old Testament prophets. And Peter was sharing with me as we were talking together some truths from the prophet's story. And it just delighted me to be able to stand there on the ball field watching Benny play and talking to my eldest son and listening to what he had to say about the Old Testament. People say, now, John, where do you get fed? I mean, here we come to Bible studies, and we hear you teach. Where do you get fed? I say before you honestly, the place where I get my best feeding at this point in my life is on Thursday evenings when I listen to Peter John teach the Word. Because the things that he shares are things that are profound to me. And I think, man, where did he get that stuff? And I thank my Lord greatly for letting me be fed in listening to my 20-year-old son. And the joy that it brings my heart is beyond compare. A couple nights ago, sitting with Tammy, we were talking to Christy, my daughter who's a junior, about her further schooling, what happens when she graduates. Because her single desire at this point, her heart's desire at this time, is to go and be a missionary. She wants to give her life away on the mission field. And that's the direction that she's moving in and waiting to see what doors the Lord might open or close according to his divine plan for her. But in listening to her talk about wanting to go and be a missionary and why, Tammy and I just sort of smiled and just soaked it in. Fabulous to hear your children want to serve the Lord, to see them walk in truth. A couple of weeks ago, I was pulling out the driveway to go catch an airplane. And Mary, my fourth grader, came running out the door, "Daddy, Daddy!" And I thought, oh boy, I forgot to give her lunch money or something. And she, "Daddy, Daddy!" And so I rolled down my window. "Daddy," she says, "can I pray for you that you might be anointed when you speak this weekend?" I said, "Sure, Mary." Got out of the car, and I tell you, it sent goosebumps up and down my spine to have my daughter run out and catch me in that early morning before I caught that plane just because she wanted to pray that my teaching would be anointed. See? And Ben, oh man, he is determined to be a preacher, my third grader. After 1 year in the NFL and 2 seasons in the NBA, he's going to quarterback the 49ers for 1 year. He's going to play for the Magic for 2 years, and then he's going to be a preacher. See, after he gets famous, see, and then he says, I can use that. But Benny, and I kid you not, I don't believe that Benny has missed a single day in the past half a year of having early morning devotions. Even when the rest of us might, Benny doesn't. And presently, he's reading through Ezekiel. And he's talking to me about some of the stuff that he's finding in Ezekiel. And it's just blessing my heart greatly. Third grader. I'm sweeping the walk yesterday afternoon. And a lady walks up to me from across the street. And she says, "John, you don't know me." She says, "but I've had to come and talk to you for some time." And I said, "oh, what's up?" And she said, "I have come back to the Lord fairly recently, a couple of years now, because you didn't know who I was, don't know who I am. But I had been away from the Lord for some time. And I walked into the Good Bean, and I sat down and saw your daughter, Jessie. And I thought, oh, this is that Corson kid." And this lady said, "I sat down very skeptical. I thought, you know, she's a cheerleader and she is well known and I'm just going to watch her." I watched her for an hour, this lady said. And I watched her tell every customer, "God bless you." And I watched her smile and I watched what she did in that hour. And she said, it brought me back to the Lord. And Jessie right now is in heaven, and I'm sure she's having a blast. And I know, I'm certain that she's been greatly rewarded. And I'm happy for her being, as I've said, safely deposited, tucked in heaven. I miss her greatly, but I know that she's happy. And I have no greater joy than to look at my family and say, my kids, all of them, are walking in truth, given to ministry. Nothing is as delightful as that. And when I read these words that John penned, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. All I could say was, amen. How true. There's nothing like that. Now, I want to talk to you this afternoon about seeing our kids walk in truth. Ah, you may say, doesn't apply to me. I'm not even married. I don't have kids. Well, if the Lord tarries, you will. And so you might as well hear this and listen carefully and jot down some notes, perhaps, that would help you be a parent that could see your kids walk in truth and bring your heart unbelievable joy. Or you may not be a parent at all ever, but you should be, hopefully, someone who at some time is discipling others. Hey, this idea of parenting applies not just to our own kids, but to those that we disciple, those that we mentor, those that we are nurturing in the faith. These same principles that I'm sharing with you apply not just to my kids physically, but to people that I'm teaching or discipling in the body, you see. And every one of us should at some time or another be actively engaged in that process. Parenting, bringing up, raising children in the Lord, discipling younger sisters, younger brothers, or raising our own kids that they might walk in truth. Now, I got to say from the get-go that we are all in process. We're all learning about this thing called parenting. Charlie Shedd, who a generation ago had a couple of best-selling books called Letters to Karen and Letters to Philip. If you're from that time, you might recall those titles. Huge sellers that he wrote to a young man and a young woman about practical issues in life. Well, Charlie Shedd, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, said that when he first began preaching, right out of seminary, he went from church to church, from engagement to engagement, and he gave this sermon entitled Ten Commandments for Parents. And he said it was powerful. Then, a couple years later, he had his first kid. And after he had his first kid, he changed the title. He rewrote the sermon, and it was called Seven Suggestions for Parents. And then he had kid number two, and he had to rewrite it once more. And he entitled it now Five Thoughts for Parents. And then he had his next kid, and he rewrote it once more, Three Ideas for Parents. And then he had his fifth kid, and he wrote, does anybody have a clue about parenting? And in that, man, I know that we can identify with that because we all realize, my goodness, the longer we live, the more people we work with or kids we have or whatever it might be, the more we realize, man, we are all in this process of learning. But you see, you and I have a huge advantage, and that is this. We don't have to listen to Oprah to figure out principles for mentoring or parenting. We can go to the scriptures and we can see what it means pragmatically, practically, to parent or to disciple people in how to walk in the truth. I want you to jot down five things or so where we look at scriptures that teach us specifically about how to see our kids walk in truth. First of all, we need to, number one, walk together with them. Walk together with them. If my kids are going to be those who are, as John says, walking in truth, then the first thing that I need to take note of is the importance of walking together with them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament. Or if you wish, you can jot it down and look it up a little bit later. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, here is a key component in parenting our kids or discipling others that they might be those who walk in truth. A passage well known, chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." This is the great Shema, or Shema as some call it, in which this statement, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," was the morning prayer in the home of every Jewish family. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse 7, though, is what I want you to see. And we read, "Thou shalt teach them these commandments diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." Catch this. Check it out. We are to be teaching. We get to be sharing with our kids when? As we are walking with them, it says in the middle of verse 7, by the way or on the way. Listen, Dad, I know you're busy. Mom, I know it's crazy. I know that we have great, great stresses on our time in this modern day with so many time savings devices. It's worked in just the opposite direction. Cell phones and pagers and fax machines, man, keep us busier than ever. We all know that to be true. What do? Bible says, walk together with them when you're going on the way to Blackbird, on the way to Fred Meyer, on the way to wherever you might be going, you grab a child and you take them with you. And on the way, when you drive by Les Dalles, you talk to your son about the stupidity of that kind of lifestyle and the damage that it will do to their own sexual pleasure and marital happiness. And when you drive by Blackbird, Peter used to love, every time we drove by there, Peter would look up when he was 2 and 3 and say, "Birdie, birdie, birdie." He loved the Blackbird. And as you drive by a Blackbird, you can engage your child in a conversation about those birds that provided for Elijah by the brook Cherith and how God's going to take care of them. Every time they see that bird, just know this, God's going to take care of you just like he took care of Elijah. You see, the University of Boston did an interesting study a few years back that caught my attention. They declared, or found, pardon me, that in the study, the average dad believed that he spent an hour a day in quality time conversating with his kids. The average dad thought that he spent an hour a day conversating with his kids. They then hooked up a number of men with monitoring devices and found out that the average man spends 43 seconds a day. The same guys that said, I think I spend an hour a day with my daughter, with my son, with my kids, talking to them. In an average month, the average amount of time was 43 seconds a day in meaningful conversation. Interesting. The Bible says, here's the key. When you're sitting there, when you're going out, you talk to your kids right then about the things that are spiritual. But how does that happen? You initiate the discussion. Again, whether you're parenting or whether you're discipling, you got to realize that this is the key. You initiate discussion. In the book of Revelation, you might recall the story that John, the guy that wrote this letter we're studying, John himself was caught up into heaven. And while he was there, an elder, if you would, a mentor, a discipler, an elder in heaven, one of the 24 elders, came to John and said, John, who are these here that are arrayed in white robes? And John said, Sir, thou knowest, I don't know. And the elder said, well, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the elder, the mentor, the father, the parent, if you would, was initiating discussion. John, who are these guys? I don't know. Well, let me tell you who they are, you see. And as a mom, as a dad, as a discipler, that's what we get to do. I say that's what we've got to do. We must initiate discussion. We must start questions and dialogues with our kids, because if you wait for them to ask you about the danger of pornography or the question of predestination and man's sovereignty, you're going to wait forever. You've got to initiate discussion. Well, they'll think I'm crazy. Well, they may, but they're not going to think you're boring. You see, this was in the paper the other day. Perhaps you saw it. Dad was boring. Oregon City, AP. A 17-year-old Clackamas County boy was accused of murdering his father. He told a circuit court jury that he didn't know why he shot his father twice in the head. Quote, my dad is really boring, said Jeffrey Scott. We never talk, ever. When I was with him, we just sat and watched TV. The teenager confessed shooting his father twice in the head with a .22. In our own neck of the woods, in our own state, a 17-year-old said, my dad is boring. Are you? Am I? One thing will be true. You'll never thought to be boring. You'll never thought to be mundane if you are one who initiates discussion. Talks with your children, your sons, your daughters. How? By telling them what you're learning. Not preaching at them, but sharing with them the things that you're learning. How long has it been since you sat down or drove beside your son or your daughter and shared with them what you presently are learning in your morning devotions? What do you think, I asked Christy the other day, what do you think about Ezekiel being caught up by the hair? I don't know. Well, let me tell you what I think, I said. And I began to share, and we began to talk. This was yesterday afternoon, about Ezekiel. What do you think, honey? What's your thoughts on? What do you feel about? And then, boom, there you are, you see. Who are these arrayed in white robes, John? Well, let me tell you who they are, the elder said. And you'll get the a lot. That's okay. You follow the heavenly example and you say, here we go. And it's amazing how kids are hungering and desiring meaningful conversation, and we have the opportunity in sharing the scriptures. Walk with them. Very critical. Very important. Take your kids with you. As you go along the way, Deuteronomy 6 declares to you and me, talk to them. A dictator says, go. A father, a mentor, a leader says, let's go. Take them with you. Number two, not only to walk together with them, but secondly, walk ahead of them. Walk ahead of them. What do you mean, walk ahead of them? This is a huge principle, and if you tune out everything else, I'd hope that you'll tune in right here. You got to walk ahead of your kids or of the people that you're working with, ministering to, mentoring. They're going to follow you. In the things that you don't think that they're observing, in the things that you don't think that they know about, you are walking, I am walking, we are walking ahead of our kids. And they're going to follow in our footsteps. The true story is one that I've shared before, but it illustrates the point to me very practically. Oh, he was a Christian, and he went to church, but he enjoyed drinking his wine. Was really pretty much addicted, though would never make that admission. It was Thanksgiving in Chicago that day, and the snow was falling, had blanketed the neighborhood. After his Thanksgiving dinner, he went to the cabinet, but there was no wine, much to his chagrin. Grabbed his coat, cinched it up, put on his boots and his hat, walked out the front door to take a walk a block down where a liquor store was. Halfway down the block, as he was walking through the fresh fallen snow, he had this feeling that somebody was following him. He turned around, and he couldn't believe what he saw. His little six-year-old boy with coat and scarf and hat and galoshes on was taking giant steps very carefully. And the dad looked back and chuckled and said, hey, buddy, what you doing? And the boy continued to take these giant steps. Daddy, I'm just walking in your footsteps. And that hit that dad that day. His boy, walking in the prints left in the snow, was following him right to the liquor store. And this guy who tells that story said that was the last day he ever drank alcohol. He realized, my son is following in my footsteps. It's true. You might say, hey, what's wrong with a little bubbly now and then? Or a little movie with some scenes that I can handle that, or a little carnal music occasionally. What's the big deal? Maybe you can handle that, perhaps. You're probably kidding yourself. But say, for the sake of argument, you can handle it. But what about those that are following you? With every ounce of alcohol you put into your body, 10,000 dendrites in your brain are permanently and irreplaceably burned out. We have billions of dendrites. True, but most of us need every single dendrite we have. None to spare. Do you really want your son or your daughter to follow in your footsteps? You might say, I can handle that stuff. But can they? Will they? What will it do to your son, to your daughter, to your grandchildren? Or to the person that you're discipling, or sharing with, or ministering to? Well, the problem with that analogy, John, is that that guy shouldn't have went when his son was watching. He should have been more prudent, more careful. Listen carefully. What you do and what I do in secret, Jesus taught us what we do in secret will be rewarded openly. And I believe that's for the good or for the bad. There's a principle in spiritual life here, precious people, and that is this: who you are and what I do when people aren't looking will directly affect the people that we are parenting or mentoring or discipling. Turn with me, and I want to show this principle to you from an Old Testament illustration to 2 Samuel. Or you can jot it down again and look it up a little later. But in 2 Samuel, it's an amazing story to me. Chapter 21, we read that the Philistines, verse 15, went to war again against Israel. And verse 15 of chapter 21, 2 Samuel, goes on to say, David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. But David waxed faint. He was pooped. Why? He was an old man at this time. He ran out of gas. He was winded. At that time, verse 16, Ish-bi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant Goliath, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass, he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Here's David on the ground, fainting, winded. Ish-bi-benob, one of Goliath's sons, is there ready to chop off his head. But it says in verse 17, Abishai succored David, strengthened David, and then smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto David, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. David, you're getting too old for this stuff. You're our hero, David. You're our leader. We can't afford you to get snuffed out, so no more battle for you, David. Don't try this stuff anymore. You're too old for this. Well, verse 18, it came to pass after this, there was yet again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was also a son of the giant. Verse 19, again there was a battle in Gob where Elhanan, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite. And there was, verse 20, yet another battle in Gath, where there was a man of very great stature, a huge giant, and he was a monster. He had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. He was also born to the giant. And when, verse 21, he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. Now, watch verse 22 and mark it. These four were born to the giant in Gath, these 4 giants that were killed by David's servants. They fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Please think with me. They fell by the hand of David. Wait a minute. The story says that David was the one that fell. David didn't kill these guys, did he? These 4 giants are listed in our story as being killed by the servants of David. But here it summarizes by saying they fell by the hand of David and his servants. What meaneth this? Listen very carefully. Years and years and years earlier, David killed a giant named Goliath. And because of that fact, these servants, these disciples, these sons, if you would, of David, also became killers of giants because David did earlier. Now, they didn't see David do it. They weren't on the scene at that time. These were young men. But David did it. And consequently, it had an effect or an impact upon these men. They also became killers of giants. Now, you contrast that with Saul. Saul chickened out. His knees were knocking, if you would. He was afraid as Goliath was stalking up and down the valley of Elah. Saul was chicken. Was afraid to engage Goliath. When you read about Saul's servants and Saul's men, not one of them killed a giant either. You see, Dad, listen carefully. Your son, your daughter. Mom, listen up. Your son, your daughter. Teacher, listen up. Your spiritual sons and spiritual daughters are going to become like you. Whether or not they see what you do. There's a principle here. And that is what goes on secretly. If you are a man of prayer, hey, you're going to see that transferred to your children. If you're given to immorality, you're going to see problems with your kids in the same way. David did. Committed murder, committed adultery, forgiven, this man of God. But his family, you know the story. Amnon, his son, raped his sister, Tamar. And then Absalom, another son, had Amnon jumped upon and murdered 2 years later. And David looks at his family and he sees Amnon, whom he loved deeply, raping his daughter or Amnon's sister. And then Absalom, whom he cared about greatly, killing. What was happening was the same thing that was a part of David's life. It was cropping up in his children. This has a huge sobering effect, I think, on any thinking person. Wow. You mean even what we do out of the sight of our kids has effect on them? I believe so. Ask David and Amnon and Absalom. Ask Jesus, who said, if you do good things secretly, your Father's going to reward you openly. One of the most important things I can do as a parent, if I want to see my kids be people of prayer, is to be a man of prayer. If I want to see my kids engaged in service, is to be serving the Lord. Walk ahead of them. Number three, not only to walk together with them, to walk ahead of them, but to walk honestly before them. To walk honestly before them. Genesis chapter 32, a text that I think illustrates this marvelously. You know the story there in Genesis 32. Jacob, man, he's worried because Esau, his older brother, is coming in his direction with 400 men. Why is Esau coming? Well, years earlier, Jacob had tricked Esau out of the birthright, out of the blessing. They were estranged. And Jacob thought, man, Esau is going to get me. And now, years later, he hears, your brother's coming. 400 men are riding with him. And he goes, ho, ho, ho. I'm in trouble. So he parks his family across the river, goes over to the other side, finds a quiet place, and he begins to pray. And the angel of the Lord appears to Jacob that night. And Jacob grabs the angel and says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And they wrestled all night. And finally, Jacob's hip pops out. He's broken. And the angel says, now you've prevailed. Now that you're broken, now that you've prevailed, I'm going to change your name. No longer are you Jacob, which means a guy that can pull it out in my own energy. Supplanter, a person who's tricky. Now your name is going to be Israel, which means governed by God. So he comes limping back to the camp. God has blessed him. He comes limping. And what do his kids think? No doubt he tells them the story. No doubt they observe his limping. And what do his kids think? Man, Dad got broken. Dad had an encounter. Dad realized his need. Dad was in desperation. What did his kids say? Watch this in Genesis chapter 32. As he passed over verse 31, Penuel, the sun, rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He's halting. He's limping. Therefore, the children of Israel, eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, even to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. He comes limping, and And his kids say, wow. And to this day, the children and the children's children, the children do not eat when they have their meat of that part of the animal. Why? They're honoring their dad who was broken. They're honoring Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. They heard his story. They saw what he went through. Were they turned off? Were they upset? Were they embittered by? Mm-mm. They watched Pops limp around. They knew he was crippled. And they said, far out, we're going to honor you all the days of our national identity. We're not going to eat that part of the meat, the thigh, that part, you see. And I tell you the truth. It's when a dad, a mom, a disciple, a mentor will say, here's what I went through. Here's what I was caught up in. Here's the difficulty I encountered, son or honey. Here's what I learned the hard way. I'll never be the same. I limp to this day. I can never walk as spryly, as quickly. I limp. But you see, I'm changed. I'm governed by God now. Israel means just that, governed by God. God has governed me now in this area. And here's the story. You do that. You walk honestly before your kids. And what they will do is they will not be disappointed in you or turned off by you, but they will say, thank you. And I will choose to honor you, dad or mom or grandmother or discipler. I honor that. Walk honestly, and you will find that you will earn your kids' respect, and you will help them from repeating the same errors greatly. Walk honestly before them. Number four, this is a little bit surprising. Walk away from them. If we are to see our kids walk in truth, like John says, we got to walk together with them. We got to walk ahead of them. We got to walk honestly before them. And we got to walk away from them. What do you mean? Just jot it down. Time is going quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. I'm tempted to turn there, but you know the story. Hannah wanted a child desperately. She was barren. She prayed and said, Lord, if you give me a man child, I will give him to you. The Lord said, that's what I was waiting for. Because I want to bless you with a very special young child, a special boy whose name was Samuel. And when Samuel was weaned, after he was through being nursed, Hannah took Samuel to Shiloh and she left him there. Where? Where the tabernacle was. And Samuel grew up in the house of the Lord. Hannah would just come once a year to bring him a new coat. She walked away from him. Why? Because she realized that he was the Lord's, and in her mothering or hovering would actually be diminishing or restricting what God was wanting to do in and through Samuel. Even more pointedly, Abraham, son, come on. We're going up the mount, Moriah, where he was going to plunge a knife to the chest of Isaac, his beloved son, simply because God said, take him and sacrifice him. And right as he was ready to let the knife drop, the Lord stopped him and said, hey, the test is complete. Abraham, I know you love me because you were willing to walk away from your son. What do you mean? There are times when a parent who's going to see their kids walk in truth must walk away from them. What do you mean? To let God do what God needs to and not restrict or smother. Kids are like bars of soap. You hold them too tight and they'll slip out of your grasp. You got to let God be God in their lives. The illustration is a good one. springtime. You walk outside and you see a cocoon hang there from a limb of a tree, and you say, hey, as you watch that little cocoon start to move, the butterfly is trying to get out. I'm going to help the butterfly. I'm going to make it easy on the butterfly. So you get a pair of scissors and you cut carefully the bottom of the cocoon. I'm going to help the butterfly. And he falls down to the ground. And he dies. Because it's in the struggle to get out of the cocoon that the butterfly gains the strength, gains the ability to use the wing. Without that, the butterfly is grounded permanently. You've got to let go. I've got to let go. When? When the Lord tells me to. I've got to do what the prodigal father did in that classic illustration. He didn't say, oh, my kid is eating pig slop in a distant city. I better go and rescue him. No. He walked away from him, if you would, and said, the process has got to play out. God is in control. And when the process played out, the young son came to his senses. What am I doing eating pig slop? I got to get back to my dad's house. And you know, he went back and the dad ran out to greet him that day. But there comes a time when a parent who's going to see their kids walk in truth, there comes many times when we must say, I've got to walk away from this. Not in apathy, but saying, this child is the Lord's. Now, when that happens, last point for our study, number five, yes, we walk away from them. That's true. But number five, we walk close behind them. What do you mean walk close behind them? Job chapter 1 is the illustration of what that means for me and you as parents. Job knew that he had to walk away, that is to let his sons and daughters go that day. And Job, the book right before Psalms, we read about this righteous man, Job. It says that his walk was impeccable. He was perfect and upright and one that feared God and hated evil. And unto him were born 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, in Job chapter 1, his sons, verse 4, went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, verse 5, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job knew that he needed to let his sons go. But on those feast days, their birthdays, he knew their vulnerability, that is, that they'd be tempted. Hey, sisters, come on. Hey, gang, come on over. He knew that there'd be feasting and partying, and he knew their vulnerabilities. So what did he do? He got up each morning, every day, and he killed a bull for each of his sons. Folks, that's hard work. Every morning, he rises up, kills a bull, splits him out, burns them up. In so doing, he's saying, this I'm doing intercessorily, sacrificially for my sons, lest they have cursed God in their hearts. Perhaps they have sinned. I want to walk behind them. I want to make sure they're covered. And Job did so every day. What about me? I know that my kids are vulnerable to sin. They're just like their pops, you see. What must I do? What can I do? I can get up and pray daily. Oh, but I like to sleep in. Hey, look what Job did. Got up, man, and sacrificed a bull for each one of his sons, individually. And he was a righteous man and an example for you and for me. What would happen, honestly, if we got up every morning and said, I'm going to really sacrifice in prayer. I'm going to really get on my knees. I'm going to get on my face. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for my sons. I'm going to pray for my daughters. I'm going to pray for the kids I'm discipling or the people to whom I'm ministering. I'm going to really pray for them. I'm going to hold, not just bless my kids, amen. That's better than nothing. But really talking to the Father and waiting on the Father on behalf of each one of our kids, wouldn't that be awesome? There's something in that that rings true in the heart of every mom and every dad. We all know it, so we all know that it can make a huge difference. Cover their backside, the vulnerable spot. Walk behind them. The place where the enemy is going to sneak up on them. The place where they're going to get attacked that they don't even know about, perhaps. We can walk behind them protectively, prayerfully, intercessorily. It's a key. Now, in these things, and I thank you for your attention, and I know it's in the afternoon, and I know you've been here a long time, but I've got to say that in all of these things, all of these 5 points about walking, walking with them, walking ahead of them, walking honestly before them, limping if necessary, walking away from them like Hannah did, like Abraham was willing to, and walking behind him. These things we see in Jesus, man. Walking with them, number one. Back to that point. Just jot this down. Walking with them. What did he do? On the road to Emmaus, chapter 24 of Luke, they were sad, depressed. Jesus walked up to those guys. They didn't recognize him on that Easter day. And he said, what are you guys sad about? Are you a stranger here? They said to him. Haven't you heard what's coming down here in Jerusalem? And Jesus, we are told, walked with them that 7-mile journey. And what did he do? Opened up the scriptures to them, beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets, and explained all things concerning himself. And it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and they declared, oh, how our hearts did burn within us as he walked along the way with us and opened up the word to us. What was Jesus doing? Walking with them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, walking on the way to Emmaus and talking to them about the Bible. Were they asking? No. But Jesus just started sharing anyway. And the end result? Man, their hearts were burning with gladness and passion later on that day. Walking with them, walking ahead of them. John chapter 1, right around verse 36 or so, John the Baptist is there, and it says, and watching the Lamb, watching Jesus as he walked, said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John's disciples began at that point to follow Jesus when? As he walked. John the Baptist was pointing to him as he walked ahead of them, walked as an example for them, as he walked, John chapter 1 says. The disciples heard John say, that's the way, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus walked not only with them on the road to Emmaus, but he walked ahead of them in John chapter 1. And not only did he walk with them and ahead of them, but he walked honestly before them. Remember the story? There was a doubter, a skeptic, one of Jesus' children, if you would, one of his disciples. Do you have any kids that are doubting, cynical skeptics? This guy was. And Jesus came that day to that doubting disciple, that cynic, that skeptic. And then he would say to him, touch my wounds. See what sin has done. Here's my story. Touch my wounds. Not, listen to this sermon, or watch this miracle. But he said, touch my wounds, Thomas. Sin. Oh, granted, it wasn't Jesus' sin. It was our sin that left those scars on him. But he was walking honestly before them, before Thomas, saying, Thomas, check it out. My scars. Walking honestly before them. Walking away from them. When did Jesus walk away from them? Why, in Mark chapter 7. Jesus, we are told, did what? He sent his disciples away. Where? Into a storm. He sent his disciples away into a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus sent them out into the midst of the sea. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary. But here's the thing. He sent them away, yes. But in due time, he would come to them. He sent them away. He walked away from them initially. And let me tell you this, parenthetically and importantly. There are times when we've got to walk away from our family, even if they're going through storms. What? Yes. If Jesus is telling you, calling you, guiding you, directing you, over the past 15 years, I have missed many, many, many soccer games and many, many, many basketball games. And I've missed kids' plays. And I've missed all sorts of things that I wished I could be at. Now, whenever I possibly can, I will take in my kids' activities. But they understand it is not my priority. What? My priority must be to do what the Lord tells me to. I must do what I'm telling my kids to. Seek first the kingdom. You've got to be obedient, Peter and Jesse and Christy and Ben and Mary. And there are certain things that are just non-negotiable. Certain principles that we hold as a family, and in your dad, I want to model that for you. Sports are not number one. I love to watch you play, son, and I'll be there every time I can. But you got to know that there's a more important issue, and that is the kingdom. Now, here's what I have discovered. I have found this to be true, that even though I have to walk away, so to speak, from my kids sometimes, even sometimes when there's storms brewing, this struck me the other day very powerfully. I'll read it to you. But Jesus sent his disciples away. And they went out into various cities. Write this down if you're a note taker and look it up later. Matthew 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12, sending them out, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Did you hear that? He sent them away. Wait a minute, they could say, this is our hometown. We should spend time at home. Don't send us away, Jesus. This is home. Jesus says, get out of here. There's other places I want you to go, other things you need to do. And what did he do? When they went in obedience to his command, listen carefully, Jesus went into their hometowns, into their houses, if you would. And what did he do? He taught their cities. He taught their families. He taught their people. Had they not gone, Jesus wouldn't have moved in. What am I saying? But if I'm not there, if we go on that mission, if we commit to that Bible study, if we're a part of that prayer group, who's going to let Jesus move in? If he has commanded you, even though others might say, well, you should be there, you do what the Lord tells you to, and he will move into your city, and let me tell you something, he will do more good than if you were there that day. Because the fact of the matter is, dear precious Applegate people, fellow struggling parents, listen carefully. I have now made enough observations of my own frailties and others around me to realize this. Well, I'm just really into the family. We can't get involved in this. We can't go to that. We're not going to, because we're into the family. And you know what happens? I watch it in me. I watch it in those that are like me. They sit home and watch TV. Or they putter. Or they sew. Well, we're into the family. Baloney. You're into yourself. And the family has become a huge, huge trick for people to say, well, I can't go here. I'm not going to do that. This ministry, that Bible study, this obligation. Because, listen, be real. I need family time. Where's Time Magazine? I need family time. Be careful that you don't fall. You do what the Lord's telling you to. And you watch and see how he moves into the city. How he touches and teaches your family, even though you're not there as much as perhaps you would like to be or wish to be. Now, neither am I arguing for being an absentee parent. You understand that, don't you? I'm just saying be obedient to what the Lord is telling you to do. And he will move into your town. And he will teach more effectively than you could ever do if you were sitting there disobediently. Walk. But what did he do? What did Jesus do here? Yes, he walked away from them, go into the sea. But then we read he went to the mountain and he prayed. He prayed. I love that story. In Mark chapter 7, yes, he walked away. You guys go. But he went to the mountain, and we are told there he prayed. He walked, if you would, behind them in prayer. And they would make it through ultimately, for as he prayed for them, he himself was directed by the Father ultimately to go out to them. Beautiful, beautiful story. But he didn't go until he was in prayer and directed by the Father. Jesus shows us what it means to walk with people, to walk ahead of people, to walk honestly before people, to walk away from people, to walk prayerfully behind people. He does that with me. He's done that with you. And now let's do the same thing for those that we're discipling, parenting. Let's say, okay, Lord, by your grace, with the Old Testament stories, the example of Jesus, more importantly, help us, Lord, to see our kids walk in truth. Help me to take them with me. Help me to pray for them daily. Help me to let them go when that's necessary. Not live for them primarily. Help me to be honest before them, Lord. That they might walk in truth and do well. John, if I do these things, will I have great kids? Not necessarily. Because you see, here's the bottom line. It's up to each person, each child, to make their own choice. God does not violate the sovereignty of any of his children. And you can read the Old Testament stories and see many godly men, many godly parents who had rebellious children. It's not a guarantee. But let me tell you something. It increases the odds radically. And let me tell you something else. This is the promise that you can bank on. Even if they do go through seasons or years or decades of rebellion, the Bible says to you, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You do what you're supposed to. Simple things. Be an example in your secret life. Pray daily. Teach him along the way. Do these things that are so simple. You train up that child, and here's the promise of the Bible. Even if he rebels or she rebels, ultimately, they're going to come back around. Might not be until they are old, but they're going to remember the training, the example, the teaching, the prayer. Mom and Dad, do these things. And your joy shall be great when you see your children walk in truth. Lord, you've done these things with us. And I thank you for that fact. You've done exactly what these principles and models declare to us. You've been there for us. You ever live to make intercession on behalf of us. Indeed, you've sent us out, but you've moved in. You've been honest and open that we be not scandalized or offended, as you would say. Jesus, you are the perfect model. And as you have worked with us, may we work with others, Lord. Our kids, our grandchildren, people on the job site or at the office. Father, help us to walk as you walked, Jesus, that others may walk in the light and that our joy might be full. I know these things are critical, huge, and important. May your Holy Spirit, Father, give us practical application. I pray for every mom and each dad that they would not grow weary or give up, but would just this day take those truths, Lord, which you see need to be applied and plug them in, Lord. And may this be a day of doing. We need your help in these things. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and your power. Empower us now, Lord, to be the disciplers, the mothers and fathers that you would have us to be. This we pray, needfully, Lord, in Jesus' name.